Our scripture reading this morning is Matthew 18, verses 21 through 35. Then Peter came to him and said, Lord, if another member of the church sins against me, how often should I forgive? As many as seven times? Jesus said to him, not seven times, but I tell you, 70 times seven. He continued, for this reason, the kingdom of heaven may be compared to a king who wished to settle accounts with his slaves. When he began the reckoning, one who owed him 10,000 talents was brought to him. And as he could not pay, his Lord ordered him to be sold, together with his wife and children, and all his possessions, so that payment could be made. So the slave fell on his knees before him, saying, have patience with me, and I will pay you everything. And out of pity, the Lord of the slave released him and forgave him the debt. But the same slave, as he went out, came upon one of his fellow slaves, who owed him 100 denarii. And seizing him by the throat, he said, pay what you owe. Then his fellow slave fell down and pleaded with him, have patience with me, and I will pay you. But he refused. Then he went and threw him into prison until he could pay the debt. When his fellow slaves saw what had happened, they were greatly distressed, and they went and reported to their lord all that had taken place. Then his lord summoned him and said to him, you wicked slave, I forgave you all that debt because you pleaded with me. Should you not have mercy on your fellow slave as I had mercy on you? And in anger, his lord handed him over to be tortured until he would pay his entire debt. So, my heavenly Father will do to every one of you also, if you do not forgive your brother or sister from the heart. May God bless you through the reading of this, his holy word.
The definition of an exaggeration is a statement that represents something as better or worse than it is. An exaggeration is an overstatement, or I suppose it could be an understatement. It is a device used to make a point, to draw attention to something, or maybe just to entertain. Mark Twain famously said, "The reports of my demise have been slightly exaggerated." And there are countless examples, probably you know in your own life, of when over-the-top statements are made for effect. Sometimes when Jesus told parables, he used exaggerated imagery too. I think one of them that comes to the mind is the difference between the mustard seed and the great big tree that it becomes, or faith that can move a mountain. Exaggerated imagery, and such is the case in the parable that we have read today. Peter has asked Jesus, how many times must one forgive when another has wronged them? He wonders if 7 times is enough. And Jesus says, 77 times, or in some translations you'll read 70 times 7, which equals 490 for those who are counting. But I think the point is that we're not supposed to count. And then Jesus tells a story. And in the story, Jesus is meant to catch one's attention because of an exaggeration. It talks about a king who wants to settle up accounts with his servants. And one is brought to him who owes him 10,000 talents. Now we're meant to stop here, because 10,000 talents is an outrageous amount of money. I wonder how much. This is just my nature. What is a talent? Because in my lingo, a talent is a gift, like Will and Deb just displayed. But here in this illustration, it is clearly an amount of money. A large sum of money. Actually, a talent is a weight. It's about 33 kilograms, as it turns out, maybe 34. It weighs out to about 75 pounds. And depending on which metal you're using, we can sort of figure out, give ourselves an idea, a ballpark. The price of gold this past week was $1,350 an ounce. You turn that into 1 talent, and that's $1.6 million. And 10,000 talents of gold would be worth about $16 billion. Of course, silver is quite a bit less. The price of silver is not nearly that high and would only amount to about $200 million if we were using that. And there are other metals in between. Or, we could go this way. When I was in seminary, I was always taught that a denarius was a day's wage. It was a coin that was given to people for a day's work. If we use, say, $100 for a day's wage, which I think is modest, then even then, 10,000 talents, which is 10,000 denarii times 10,000, is about $10 billion. And so in my Bible, there's a footnote at the bottom of the page which says this is millions and millions of dollars. And I think that's probably 40 years ago when they said that. And maybe we could go ahead with billions and billions of dollars. Or there's even another way of thinking about it that is more general and still also very exaggerated. Some estimates are that in all the world, there's about somewhere between 70 and 100 trillion dollars of wealth. That is more than can be imagined. I think in the time of Jesus, 10,000 talents was an expression like that. It was more wealth than could be imagined. And I was reminded of Star Wars, you know, in the scene where Luke tries to convince Han to rescue Leia. And he says, and Han says, what's in it for me? And Luke says, she's rich. There will be a reward. And Han says, how much? And Luke says, well, more wealth than you can imagine. And of course he says, I don't know. I can imagine pretty much. There's really no way to overstate the case here. And that's the point. And two very pertinent questions arise. Just in the setup to the story that Jesus is telling, we're meant to be distracted by these two questions. Just as in the sermon, I have been distracted by this number. The first question is this. How is it that somebody managed to mount up a debt this big? And the second question, which is also very important, is what kind of person would actually allow that kind of a debt? Who would give out that much of a loan? I guess given human nature as sinful and driven to excess, it is a little easier for me to understand how someone might encounter that big of a debt, to accumulate it. So the more astonishing of these two questions regards the lender who gave out this preposterous loan to one of his servants. And if one fails to be astonished up to this point in the story, it's simply hard not to be taken aback by what happens next. When it turns out that the servant is unable to pay, and there's a little bit of comedy in that statement, when he was unable to pay, of course he was unable to pay. Even though he was making the outlandish claim that if given time, he would pay it all back. The master in this story cancels the debt. Forgives the whole thing. Now we are hooked. This overly generous benefactor makes a loan no banker in his right mind would ever make. And he goes to settle accounts with an extravagantly irresponsible servant who has no chance in the world of paying it off. And because he is asked, because he is pleaded with, he forgives. He cancels. But this is just the setup. This isn't even the punchline of this story. The turn comes when this newly liberated servant decides to settle accounts with his debtors and runs across somebody who owes him a car loan. 100 denarii. 100 daily wages. It's a significant enough amount, but it's not overbearing. It's the kind of thing that one could pay if given time. Only, when it turns out that his debtor is able to come up with all the money on the spot, he has him thrown in prison until he could pay. He refuses to cancel the debt. Our jaws are meant to drop. I've used words already like preposterous and outlandish and extravagant. I could use words like absurd, astonished. And the fact is, words don't carry the freight. Words are not sufficient to express this level of astonishment that one feels at the hardness of the unmerciful servant. When we are forgiven much, it is meant to change us. And it is preposterous when it doesn't. We are meant to believe that someone gave out that loan and forgave it. We are meant to believe that someone took that loan out and, when unable to pay, failed to forgive someone else who owed much less. And we are meant to see this extravagant, big, exaggerated difference between the one debt, the big one, and the other debt, the small one. And we are meant to stand speechless in our tracks at the spectacle of it. No exaggeration is sufficient. To catch this level of absurdity, and needless to say, there's no hope for the unmerciful servant, as he is called. It is clear in the parable that the financial illustration is meant to be taken as a metaphor for sin and grace. God is meant to be identified with the outrageous king whose generosity knows no bound and grace is endless. The servant is meant to be seen as someone, potentially one of us, who has carelessly and irresponsibly accumulated a debt no one can pay and squandered it when grace came. Grace is generous. Sin is preposterous when seen in this way. Life. The breath of life that is in each of all of us is a priceless gift. The grace of God in giving us life has already given us a priceless gift for which we cannot pay. Sin is all we do to work against that life. People are and have been and will continue to be imaginative and creative in finding ways to sin. One way is to be unforgiving towards others. And we see that it is an extension of the grace of God that in addition to giving us life, God also forgives the sin that is the universal human response. The grace of life is already priceless. The grace of redemption makes it all more valuable still, and there's just simply no way to exaggerate the point. The reality is greater than the exaggeration. God is the king who settles accounts and cancels debt. We are the ones whose sin is forgiven, and in relation to one another sometimes, to others, we also sin and are sinned against. Only the wrongs done pale in comparison to what we have done to God and in our relationship with God. To be unforgiving, Jesus tells us, is just unacceptable. That is the hard side of this parable. The wonderful, beautiful side of it is that when we forgive, we experience a miraculous liberation, an amazing liberation, a weight lifted off our shoulders. That is true when we receive forgiveness, but it is also true when we give it. So we're confronted with a warning, and we're also confronted with a promise. Yet we still struggle with it. Like Peter, how many times? Sometimes we experience the wrongdoing of others in such extreme ways that to forgive seems impossible. To be sure, it is impossible for us. But for God, all things are possible. And there is no exaggerating the point. Conceptually, we can see that God forgives in us far more than we are required to forgive in others. But sometimes from the perspective of our weakness, what we are required to forgive, sometimes at least once in everyone's lifetime, seems too much to ask. So we are reminded in this parable that it isn't too much to ask. But sometimes it feels like it. And in this wonderful parable, Jesus not only makes a powerful challenge, but also he offers us a powerful suggestion, which is 7 times 70. Or maybe we could see it this way. Forgive every day. Forgive a little every day. Actually, that also works very well when it comes to the receiving of forgiveness, because if we receive a little forgiveness every day, if we discipline ourselves to understand our sinfulness and be forgiven every day, the burden of the guilt is lifted. Every day, confess your sin and ask it to be forgiven. And every day, think for a second of the wrongs that have been done to you and ask for the grace to be able to forgive it, as this parable suggests we should. And then, from time to time, take stock of things. Take stock of the situation, and I am sure that you will find that the miracle of God's grace is greater and the task of forgiveness easier than you ever imagined. For the person who is struggling with sin, and we all do, and sometimes it is more of an acute struggle than at other times. But when we are struggling with sin and guilt and condemnation because we are aware of the debt we owe, which we cannot pay, the message of this parable is liberating, and it's inspiring because it tells us that God has canceled the debt. For the person who is struggling to forgive those who in their experience have wronged them, the parable is challenging, to be sure, but it is also liberating because it tells us that we have been forgiven much, and in view of that, we can forgive. The weight of the grudge is debilitating, and when it is released, a great burden is released along with it. And we can live again. This is one of the primary representations of the gospel. The forgiveness of sin. It's one of the first doctrines we think of. The picture of Christ. Christ on the cross as God's own Son. God Himself sacrificing for our forgiveness and salvation. And when we think of how big that is, surely we can also forgive. Let us pray. Lord, I pray for each one here who is carrying guilt around. Make them aware of how wonderfully great your grace is and how big the forgiveness. And help each one of us. Help each one of us when in our daily lives we come upon the need for forgiving others, that we would always be aware of the greatness of your gift to us, and in that knowledge, change our hearts. Transform our minds so that we might too be not only partakers but sharers of your grace with others. In Christ's name we pray. Amen. Our song of dedication this morning is In the Faith We Sing, number 2167. It is more like you. Shall we stand and sing this hymn of dedication today? Lord, we are so thankful that in this time that we have shared together, you have been with us. We're thankful for the hour of Bible study and for the time of worship. We're thankful for the fellowship, for the encouragement, for the challenge, and for the learning. We're thankful for being filled up with your Spirit, and we pray as we leave that you would go with us in grace and peace. In Jesus' name, amen.
Take a week off.